So it's page 1005, it's Mark 4, 1 to 25. So that's page 1005, as Tim said, in your Bibles. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Others' seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not, even what they have will be taken from them."
Well, I do keep that open in front of you. I had a phone call this week. "Can you spread the word?" they said to me. "We're having finally have got a moving date in 2 weeks' time, and we want to have a leaving party before we go. Get the word out because we want all our friends and family to come. You're invited. Can you get the word out? Because we'd hate anyone to miss out." It was pretty obvious what the message was. It was good news. They were on the move. They'd been looking to move for ages. There was a party and I was invited, and they wanted the news shared. Get the word out. Otherwise, people would miss out. Well, the Gospel of Mark, part of which has just been read, starts with Jesus spreading the word. He starts off in the beginning. He says this in Mark chapter 1. He says this: "Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And the good news is this: the time has come," he says. "The kingdom of God is near." It's a word about himself, Jesus, because he is the king, God's king, the king above all other kings. And he is the one who brings people into his kingdom. He calls it good news, which is what the word gospel means. It's good news because naturally we are not in God's kingdom. No one is. We're all outside it. But Jesus invites us in. And as the news spreads, people come. And as they come to him and hear him, we find lives transformed. He heals many. A person with leprosy is made clean. A paralyzed walks again. And it's unusual people who are drawn to him, the tax collectors and sinners. They're attracted by the forgiveness that he offers. This is what he offers to those who trust him, forgiveness. And pretty quickly, though, you notice that trouble comes. We read of a plot to kill him. We read that he provokes others, in others, a very strong reaction. Maybe not murder, but that Jesus is out of his mind. Still others say he's satanic. Now imagine you're one of Jesus' apostles. You might think, great, big crowds, popular as one of Jesus' apostles, but not for long, because you'd be aware that Jesus, with Jesus comes trouble. So what is this kingdom of God? What is this kingdom Jesus proclaims as good news? What is it like? What's it all about? Well, on the face of it, trouble, opposition, death threats, it is not the dream ticket. It seems weak and vulnerable and dry. A bit like a seed. Now, I did have in my pocket here, here we are. I've got it here. I've got a cardamom seed. Now, you can't see it. In fact, cardamom seeds are contained within a cardamom pod. So I brought a pod, but I'm not going to attempt to show you the seeds that are inside it because they are absolutely tiny. But a cardamom pod like this is unimpressive. It is dry. It is barren. It is weak. It is insignificant. It's what all seeds are like. And that is the picture that Jesus takes to explain what the kingdom of God is like. It's not just a question of looking at the seed. It's listening to what he says about the seed. It's how he starts in verse 3. "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed." Verse 9, he says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And that's repeated at the end of the story. So the call for us now, in the heat, is to do just this. Open our ears and listen. Three things to say. The first is this: the kingdom comes through the proclamation of the word of God. The kingdom comes through the proclamation of the word of God. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Jesus explains that the seed is the word of God. And he's in the business of proclaiming, which is sowing, this word of God. He's already said in Mark chapter 1 that this is why he came, so that people might hear the news of the kingdom and by believing come into his kingdom. Just think of a kingdom for a moment. Take Ukraine. Now, I know it's not a kingdom, but let's say the president is a king or the prime minister. It's certainly a country in turmoil. It is under attack from another kingdom, Russia. Now, the people of Ukraine want an end to Russia's invasion. They do not want to become part of Putin's kingdom. But they're weak and facing overwhelming firepower, a vast army with superior resources. So what has Zelensky been doing? He gets the word out to the world. Day by day, in his daily press conference, he proclaims what is happening inside his country, because he knows that if he gets the word out, then others will hear and respond. Well, that's what he hopes, that the word, his word, will do that work. Well, so it is with the word of God. As it's proclaimed, so people come to hear about the kingdom of God. They take up Jesus' invitation to come into his kingdom by faith in him, the king. Well, we've seen that visibly happening today. Without words, no one can know what the kingdom of God is like. No one can know what it's like to live under Jesus, with him as king. Now, it is vital that the local church, whether it's Windsor Fellowship or the churches that I serve, know this, that the proclamation of the word of God is the means by which the kingdom of God comes and grows, because it is very easy to think otherwise. I read of a church recently that was regularly baptizing large numbers of people, 100 or 150 a year. Is this the way to grow God's kingdom? By what we've done today, baptizing people. For others, it may be the music, lots of it, loud, high performance. More like a concert in which you participate and watch. For others still, it may be the coffee and the quality of the sticky buns after church. I don't know, or the miracles and the healings that go on in church. But Jesus says it is the word of God that does the work of God. So to his disciples, he says, you're to preach and teach and speak what you've heard from me, the good news of the kingdom of God, that Jesus has come to rescue sinners. And this is because the word does the work. But let's be honest. We can find the Bible, the word of God, can appear like a seed. It can appear unimpressive, dry, weak, insignificant, and dead. And yet it is the means by which people come to know Jesus and into his kingdom. So the word does the work. So we're to do the same thing that his disciples were to do, to sow the seed, proclaiming the word of God. And that is true for Windsor Fellowship as much as where I am. Week in, week out, I imagine the word of God is being preached, and not just publicly from the pulpit. It's being done amongst the children. It's being done midweek. And of course, it's not just those who are set aside for word ministry. Each of us who are trusting Jesus and following him in his kingdom, we're to gossip the gospel, if you like, in the supermarket, at the office, at the pub, as we have opportunity, whenever and wherever. But too often, I find I end up talking about the church when I should be speaking about Jesus. I talk about the activity of the church, whether it's the children's work or what we're doing in the community, when that won't do the work that God will do when I share his word. And there's a reason for this, and you can't miss what happens as the word of God is proclaimed in this parable. And it leads me to say the second thing. The word of God receives a mixed response. Firstly, the kingdom of God comes through the proclamation of the word of God, but then secondly, the word of God receives a mixed response. Many, rather than calling this the parable of the sower, call it perhaps more accurately the parable of the soils. For Jesus is going on to explain in verses 14 to 20, by identifying four different responses to the word of God, four different soils, yet they all receive the same word. Now, each of us here today is one of these. Notice what they have in common. They each hear the word. That is the same for everyone today. There's no problem with the word of God. Jesus is going to identify a problem with the human heart. So have a look then at verse 15. He says this: some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. I wonder if that's a surprise to you to hear that whenever the word of God is proclaimed, it is game on. There is a spiritual battle going on. God has an enemy. The Bible speaks of him as Satan. and he is immediately at work. Now, let's just think how he does it in a number of ways, but let's think of a couple of ways, maybe. Distraction. Distractions are many. The heat today, there's one distraction. You're wishing you were somewhere, maybe in the baptism pool. I don't know. It's certainly hot up here. Maybe the phone is buzzing in your pocket with what's happening in the Wimbledon final or the Women's Euros. Maybe you're struggling to stay awake because, well, you had too late a night last night. Or if you've got small children, they're keeping you awake and you're absolutely exhausted. Or maybe you're overwhelmed by some crisis in your life, which means that you really cannot think about anything else. Or why does that person over there, sorry, I shouldn't point, always wear that shirt? You know, Satan is active with distractions. But he's also active in leading us to have a heart attitude that will despise God's word. All this talk of sinners and the cross and Jesus, it sounds so weak and seems so pathetic. Oh, we'll come along on a Sunday, but in our heart we actually are despising God's word. That was exactly my situation for years. I would go along to church for a while, but I used to sit there and think, I wish I wasn't really here, and actually this is just boring, and I wouldn't engage and wouldn't listen and would just spend time daydreaming. I wonder if that's you. Verses 16 to 17 speak of seed sown on rocky places, hearing the word and at once receiving it with joy. Now, if you've been around churches for a while, you will have seen this. Those who embrace Jesus, they're full of joy for a while. But then you're passed over for a promotion because of your Christian faith. Or your family and friends give you a hard time and you think, you know what? It is not worth this following Jesus. I'm going to pack it in. Or I'm going to backpedal. I used to be the person leading a small Bible study group, but a year later, they're gone. They sprouted up, but the roots didn't go down. You see that in the spring in my veg garden. The lettuce plant shoots up. I go a few days later, have a look. I can't see it anywhere. What's happened? I find it discarded over on the side. A bird has pulled it up. It's got no roots. It hasn't survived. I wonder if that's you. No roots to anchor. Verses 18 to 19. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is, if you like, this is a deadly duo, worries and wealth. And they act like a pincer on us, a spiritual pincer, if you like, choking the life out of us. Now, I see this most amongst people in their 30s and 40s. Now, of course, this is addressed to people of all ages. But those in their 30s and 40s are most likely having increasing responsibilities at work, maybe a house to run, possibly children into their teens, growing pressures on every side. You're squeezed, and what gets cut out? There's parents to see at the weekend. There's children's sport and activities and parties. You're not getting any younger, so you cut down on serving Christ and serving his body, the church. And it is often a slow and corrosive choking that eats away at our hearts. The desire we once had for Jesus Christ and the things to do with following him, a life centered on him, well, that fades. And as the scripture says, we become unfruitful when once we were fruitful. I wonder if that's you. It's tragic when we see this, but we shouldn't be surprised, the parable tells us. We should expect a mixed response. It's not a failure of the human word, of the word of God, but of the human heart, the soil. Now, there is a fourth soil, and far from failure here, we find fruit. And this is where the parable is so helpful. It's tragic where we see the word of God just bounce off, where it has no impact on those who receive it. Or it was so full of promise, but then we find it goes nowhere. It can be heartbreaking. But it's so helpful because it tells us the rebellion in the human heart. Not to be deceived by appearances, to be aware that there is a spiritual battle. The reality is that is going on now, today, just as it was in Jesus' time. Whenever the gospel is preached, the parable tells us this mixed response, so that we won't be put off, but rather be prepared. I said ultimately this parable is not about failure, but fruitfulness. And there is phenomenal growth in response to the word of God. You see it there in verse 20, like seed sown on good soil. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. I wonder if you noticed what happens to those hearers of God's word. Unlike all the other soils, they accept what they hear. They accept it for what it is, the word of God about his kingdom and his king. They accept Jesus. Now, those being baptized today have declared what that acceptance is like, belief and trust in Jesus. It's what it's like to be a Christian, someone who follows Jesus and lives with him as their Lord. We're seeing before our eyes in their lives this word at work, the seed landing on good soil. The question is, will they produce fruit? Will they produce a crop? Will you, if you've been trusting Jesus for a few months or many years, produce a crop? And what does that mean anyway, to be fruitful? Well, Jesus doesn't actually spell it out here, but it will lead to transformation. And that's the third thing to say. The word of God will transform those who accept it. The word of God will transform those who accept it. Out of the back of where I live in Arborfield is a field of wheat. It's evident now that it's good soil, for it's producing, or it's about to produce, what looks like a brilliant crop. But it has taken months. It didn't always look promising to start with when the seed was sown. You couldn't even tell the seed had been sown. It seemed that nothing was happening. There have been months when it's been cold and no progress has been made. Then there have been weeks when there have been puddles in the field and nothing's been going on. And then it's been a very dry spring. But the rain at the right time and now sun is producing a big crop. I love to ask the farmer if it is 30, 60 or 100 fold what he sowed. It's such a transformation. Now, how does that picture that you've got in your minds translate into those trusting in Jesus? Well, in the parable, it must include persevering faith. Like the wheat, we will face all sorts of tough times following Jesus. We've heard already that Satan is actively opposed. We know of distractions, that they come one way or another, as well as that deadly duo of worries and wealth. Will we keep going with Jesus through all the disappointments and discouragements and sorrows and suffering in life to the end of our lives? Through all seasons, fair or foul, holding fast to Jesus. Because that is where the fruit will be seen at the end. Of course, along the way, it will look like lives transformed. People growing to be more like Jesus, less self-centered, more Christ-centered, from self-serving to sacrificially service of others. The formation of his desires and attitudes increasingly being ours. And that is a lifelong process. I remember earlier in the year, walking past the field behind us, and the person I was walking past it, knowing I came from an agricultural background, said, "Can you tell if that is barley or wheat?" Well, at that point, you couldn't recognize it, but now you can. Why do I say that? Fruit takes time. Primarily, the harvest Jesus talks about will be seen on his return. But we see fruit now individually in transformed lives of those who trust in Jesus, and we see it corporately in growing churches. 10 years ago, when did Windsor Fellowship start? Was it here 10 years ago? So 10 years ago, there's fruit. There's evident fruit. And all over this country, far more so actually around the world, where the word of God is being faithfully proclaimed, the kingdom of God is growing, which shouldn't surprise us, is what Jesus said. But take the longer view, Verse 10 tells us that Jesus spoke on this occasion to 12 and some others. How many billion Christians are there now around the world? There has been phenomenal growth. There's a lot of talk in the UK about declining church attendance and the church and retreat. That is certainly happening. But where the Bible is being taught, churches are growing that are evangelical, those preaching Christ and the teaching of the apostles. So the word of God will transform those who accept it. Is this you? Let me ask, if you've accepted Jesus, are you being changed? Can you identify where you need to change to be more like Jesus? More loving, more obedient, more actively walking in his paths and not your own? Because if you're not actively thinking and praying and pursuing Jesus, turning away from sin and trusting him, then you will not be fruitful. If you are, you will be. But be prepared, it'll be a battle. Let me finish with the words of verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. We've all got ears, but are we listening? You and I can tell if someone is listening to us by what they do. Come and have tea, it's ready, we say to our grandchildren, and nothing happens. They have heard, but they have decided to do nothing. We've spoken already about a spiritual battle that goes on in our hearts when we hear the word of God. And that is true, not just for those who do not believe in Jesus, but for those who do believe in Jesus. Because none of us naturally wants to hear words, God's word, that will convict us of wrong, challenge us to change, warn us of the future, which is what God's word does, alongside bringing words of love and comfort and hope and forgiveness and peace. To listen with all our heart, active listening, will be a battle, and therefore we need a strategy, as you do for any battle. What is the strategy? Prepare your heart for hearing the word of God. Prepare your heart for hearing the word of God. If hearing is the key, then we need to listen, and to do that attentively and actively, we're going to need to pray, to ask God for his help. Because we're aware there's an enemy who won't want us to. Don't let the paper or Wimbledon or the women's Euros or online shopping distract you. Pray and prepare for the hearing of God's word. So what does that mean? Well, it means reading the passage in advance. How many of you prayed before you came here, if you're an active member of this church? Ready to hear God's word. Don't stumble in on a Sunday. Come prepared. And when listening, give it your focused attention. And not just the sermon, but the reading of the words of the scriptures. Listen to the words of the hymns, the prayers. It'll be hard work, as he says. Anyone who has ears to hear, let them hear. And you'll see what he goes on to say. Consider carefully what you hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Because all our attention on the word of God will have no value if the word is rejected. But if it's accepted, that is, if it's welcomed and received, if it's loved and snatched up before it's snatched away, then we will become fruitful in the kingdom of God. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Let me pause for a moment and then pray. Whatever the condition of our hearts today, we do pray that we might consider carefully what we have heard. Maybe that means we've got to go back and look again at what Jesus has to say. Maybe it's rejoicing in that word of God that is doing that work in our lives. But we pray that we might be a people, as those following Jesus, who keep listening to the end of our lives and so bring him praise and glory and honour, as much fruit is produced. For his name's sake, amen.